Let's turn in our Bibles again this week to the Gospel of John. The last chapter of John is where we'll be, John 21. John chapter 21, I'll be reading today verses 1 to 23. This is post-resurrection, and here's what John tells us. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, or the Sea of Galilee. And he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. The disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back against him during the supper, and said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." And so the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you?" Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, and in particular this morning for these words, for this particular text, this particular encounter and conversation. And Lord, we pray that we might benefit from it today in great ways in our lives. We might draw nearer to you. We might hear again your summons. We might hear again your question, do you love me? Lord, I pray that your Spirit would prompt us to say, like Peter, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And I ask this in your wonderful name. Amen. So there's many questions before us, and one of them is, well, what about you? Do you love Jesus more than these? That's what Jesus was asking Peter, Simon Peter, excuse me, there on the lake shore. Do you love me more than these? Now, we pastors, we may need to reflect a little bit more and maybe a little bit more deeply on this passage of Scripture, given our more general leading and shepherding role and function within the church. But because every Christian can have a shepherding role in someone's life through personal witnessing, through personal disciple-making, Jesus' question is for all of us, not just pastors. And the question is, do we love Him more than we love the disciples? Jesus doesn't settle for second place in our hearts. It's not good enough for Him. Putting the disciples first, you see, puts the cart before the horse. It gets things mixed up. It gets things out of order. In order to put the body of Christ, the disciples, the church, as high as we possibly can on our priority chart, Jesus has to occupy the top spot. He just does. We can't lead and serve others in Christ if they're more important to us than Christ. To try and do so is ultimately to serve ourselves. So as we continue with this shepherding theme here during Advent time this year, my thesis today is this, that leading and feeding others in Christ well means putting Christ first in our affections. Leading and feeding others in Christ well means putting Christ first in our hearts, in our affections. Today's passage is, to me, one of the most powerful, absolutely most powerful passages of Scripture, not only in the Gospels, not only in the New Testament, but in the whole Bible. You'd be hard-pressed to find a text of Scripture that more intimately, more graphically demonstrates the love of God, the forgiveness of God, the mercy and grace of God than what we find right here in John chapter 21. For the third time now since His resurrection, Jesus is appearing to the disciples, to His friends. And after providing the disciples who were about to get out of the boat, empty-netted after a long night of fishing, after He provides them with a catch of fish, He cooks them breakfast there on the shore. And with the charcoal fire crackling in the background, once they've eaten breakfast, Jesus takes Peter for a walk. And the conversation that unfolds here is hugely, hugely important, because Jesus proceeds to reinstate the very man who only days earlier had denied that He even knew him three times. And Jesus does so with one question and one command repeated three times. And so that's what we're going to look at today. Instead of looking at each question and command in sequence, I want to talk about all three questions together. I've just done something that I've never done in my pastoral ministry. In printing off my sermon, I printed it the wrong way. I printed it short side binding, so I do double sided. And so every other page is upside down in my notes. So I'm going to be reading upside down today. I'm going to try to do my best, okay? We'll see how this goes. That's never happened to me before. I thought for a moment my head was bugging out, but it is, and it may really just pop off my shoulders by the end of the sermon today, but we'll see how this goes. So you see, instead of looking at each of these questions individually and each of Jesus' commands to the disciples individually, I want to look at, I want to clump all three questions, all three instances of this one question together and look at that. And then I want to clump all three of Jesus' commands together and look at those, because I think there's some really important principles that we can gain from doing it that way. John says in verse 15, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" You love me more than these. And what is Jesus saying by that? Jesus is not saying, "Simon, do you love me more than these other disciples love me?" He's not asking him to compare himself to the other disciples. He's saying, "Simon, do you love me more than you love the disciples?" See, Jesus, he knows Simon. He's an intimate friend of his. He's seen Simon grow. He's seen Simon flail and fail in his faith at different times. But he knows that Simon loves these disciples. And so Jesus is just wanting to clarify something. "Simon, do you love me more than you love the other disciples?" And why is this important? It's because, you see, Simon Peter's answer is going to reveal his true loyalty. If Simon Peter loves the disciples, and if he loves his leadership role among the disciples, which he had, if he loves that more than he loves Jesus himself, he's going to end up serving himself. He's going to end up obeying the disciples before he obeys Jesus. And that is very dangerous for those who are in positions of Christian leadership in particular. If we love the disciples, if we love those we're serving, if we love those we're leading as pastors, for example, more than we love Jesus, if we get more of our self-worth from those we're leading than we get from Jesus himself, we're going to obey those we're leading. We're going to end up following those we're leading rather than following Jesus. And Jesus wants to guard the church that is about to be born against this. See, Jesus wants to make sure that Simon knows if he loves Jesus more than he loves the disciples, then he is going to be equipped to love and to serve and to lead them more effectively. Jesus has to take priority. Peter replies to Jesus' question. Okay, I'm just going to go ahead and open up my binder here so I can be a little more succinct. Turn these pages over one by one. Peter replies. Here's what he says. "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." But I want you to know something, okay? It's not that cut and dried. It just isn't. You see, in our English translations of the New Testament, we miss something. Something has been lost in translation. As some of you may know, in the Greek language, there's more than one word for love. There's at least three. You have agape, which is the strongest form of love, the strongest Greek term for love. It's like divine love. It's love that is often described in connection with God and the way that God loves and the way that we are to love God. And then you have a little bit lower form, and it's called phileo, or its verb form, philo. It's where we get the city of brotherly love, Philadelphia. Delphos, brother, phila, love, loving of brothers. It's brotherly affection. And then finally you have eros. Eros, as in erotic or romantic type of love. So Jesus first asks Peter, "Peter, do you agape me? Do you have the strongest of love for me?" But you see, what looks like a resounding yes in English isn't quite so resounding in Greek. Okay, Peter replies, "Yes, Lord, you know that I philo you." See, Jesus asks him, "Do you agape me?" Peter answers, "Yes, Lord, I philo you." He uses the weaker word for love. Peter isn't giving Jesus a funny look as they walk along the beach, like, "Really, Lord? Do you really have to ask me that? I mean, didn't you see? I jumped out of the boat. Didn't you see that? I put on my cloak. I jumped out of the boat. The other guys, all they cared about was the fish and getting those fish into the boat. No, I put you first, Jesus. I wanted to show them and I wanted to show you how much I agape you. Really? Do you have to ask me that? That's not what Peter is saying. It's not what he's doing. Peter, at this point, is a broken, broken man. Absolutely broken in his spirit. He's saying, essentially, Lord, you know I love you, but my love for you isn't like your love for me. Jesus asks again in verse 16, Simon, son of John, do you agape me? And again, Simon answers, yes, Lord, you know I philo you. I know you agape me, Lord, but the best I've ever been able to do for you is phileo. And now it gets even more interesting, you see. In Greek, when Jesus asks the third time in verse 17, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Here's what Jesus says. He says, Simon, son of John, do you philo me? He doesn't say, do you agape me the third time? Now, what is Jesus doing? Is he giving up on agape? Is he lowering his standard? Is he settling for phileo when what he really wants from Simon Peter and from all of his disciples is agape? I don't think so. By using the weaker word for love, the lower term here, he's not prodding Simon Peter to step it up and say, yes, Lord, I agape you. It's not what he's doing. We can only speculate, really, at Jesus' reason for using philo this third time instead of agape, but the result is clear. You see, according to John, who is following and watching and listening from a distance, when Jesus asks Peter, do you philo me? Simon is deeply and visibly grieved as he replies a third time, Lord, you know everything. You know I philo you. He's grieved not just because Jesus has now asked if he loves him three times, the same number of times that Simon Peter had denied knowing Jesus, but because Jesus is now using his word for love. It's as if Jesus is saying, okay, Simon, okay, I'll use your word, but I want to know, do you really mean it? And Simon has nowhere to go. He can't go down another layer and say, well, Lord, you know I eros you. It's not an erotic or romantic kind of love that Simon Peter has for Jesus. That won't work. His shame and his humility won't let him say, Lord, I agape you. And he'd be lying if he were to say to Jesus, well, Lord, I just don't love you. That would be just a bald-faced lie. He, of course, does love Jesus. You see, humility and honesty bind Simon Peter to phileo. Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you with deep, deep brotherly love and affection, even though my actions and words haven't always showed it. Friends, I want you to know something. I want you to know something. The church is full, literally full of Simon Peters. What do I mean by that? What I mean is that every Christian, every one of us has denied or will at some point in some way deny their Lord, whether with words or with silence, whether by actions or inaction. We will all lie to the world and say, I don't know him. And even worse, because we can't love what we don't know, we will in effect be saying to the world, I don't love him. That's what Peter really said those three times on the worst night of his life to those bystanders who were asking him, don't you know him? Aren't you one of his followers? That, you see, is what Peter was really saying to them. Not, I don't know him, but I don't love him. That's why Jesus doesn't ask Simon three times here, Simon, do you know me? Simon, do you know me? Do you know me? But rather, Simon, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And that's why this conversation hurts Simon Peter so much, because Simon Peter does love his Lord. Simon Peter did love his Lord. And Jesus knows it. And he's showing Simon Peter that though he failed once, twice, three times, he's not an utter failure. He still loves his Lord. So if the faith failings in your life, in your past, haunt you, if having said to the world in word or in deed, I don't know, and therefore I don't love Jesus, if that pains your heart like a dagger, listen, all is not lost. It hurts because it isn't true. It hurts because you both know and love Jesus. If you didn't, it wouldn't hurt. And what's more, as with Simon Peter, Jesus still has work for you. He does. He has hard but noble work for you. He has sacrificial but rewarded work for you. And what is that work? Brothers and sisters, it is shepherding work. That's what it is. You see, as grieved as Simon Peter must have been by Jesus' one question asked three times, he also must have been reassured by Jesus' one command given three times, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. Though we, like Simon, have denied our Lord, and though the Holy Spirit of Jesus may be interrogating you this morning, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? We too can find comfort in Jesus' command. The question calls us back to the command. The question, do you love me, calls us to engage or re-engage in the shepherding work that most visibly, most tangibly demonstrates our affirmative answer to the question, Lord, you know I love you. And did you notice the beautiful progression there in Jesus' command? Jesus begins with lambs. Feed my lambs. Jesus knows that in our shepherding work, in our work of shepherding the souls of others to Him, we will have the high honor and the huge responsibility of attending to the birth of baby Christians, baby disciples. These baby disciples will need constant care, constant nurture. They must be fed. They must be protected. They must be prayed for with great urgency and intensity. We must not celebrate their birth and baptism into the fold of Christ only. We have to follow through on the hard work of nurture and development, discipline, spiritual formation, training in righteousness, loving correction when it's needed, and so forth. You see, if the lambs in Christ that we as a church so long to see born into the kingdom are to have a fighting chance, we, not just I, we have to feed them. And we feed them God's Word. We feed it both propositionally when we teach it to them, and we feed it practically when we show it to them. You see, it isn't enough to just tell a new believer what the Bible says they need to do. They have to be shown how to do it. And then Jesus tells Simon Peter, after he says, "Feed my lambs," he says, "Tend my sheep." Tend my sheep. Lambs, you see, who are properly shepherded. Don't stay lambs. Praise God. But oh, help us, God. They don't stay lambs. They become sheep. And sheep are dumb. Sheep do stupid things. But that doesn't mean our work is done here. Just because a baby Christian grows a little bit in their faith. No, our work is really just intensifying. They're still going to stumble. They're going to need tending. They're going to need shearing. There are going to be things that begin to attach themselves to their lives that really shouldn't be there. They're going to need examining. They're going to need checking for spiritual bugs, doctrinal diseases that could possibly spread to other sheep. They're going to need binding up of wounds that could fester and poison and kill them. You getting the metaphor here? You tracking with the analogy? It's hard work. Doesn't matter how broad our discipling influence is. You see, if we're public about our faith in Jesus, as every true Christian must be, and if we're a visible part of a local church family, as every true Christian ought to be, then I promise you, somebody's watching. Somebody in the church who looks up to you and needs the benefit of your example, your tender, tending care. Finally, Jesus commands Simon Peter, "Feed my sheep." So, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. The feeding never stops. As pastors, we want to move people to spiritual maturity. We want to see people growing in the Lord. We want to see the sheep of Christ's flock feeding themselves, getting to the point where they can spiritually begin to nurture and feed themselves on God's Word. But we still must lead. And yet, even on a smaller scale, Jesus' shepherding command applies. You don't have to be a pastor to be a shepherd. Husband, are you loving your wife by feeding your wife? Are you loving Christ with brotherly affection by philoing your wife, who is your sister in Christ? Dad and mom, are you shepherding your kids, whether toddlers or teens, by feeding them a regular diet of God's Word? 20-something-year-old young lady, are you shepherding a teen-something young woman in the Word regularly? 30, 40, 50-year-old man, who are you shepherding? What 20-something-year-old young man in the faith are you investing in spiritually? Who are you helping to feed spiritually on the Word? Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, verses 28 and 29, "Him, Christ, we proclaim, warning everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all His energy that He powerfully works within me." Look, don't be deceived, okay? There is little, if any, glamour in shepherding others in the faith. I have to keep this in perspective. Listen, when I go to the P.O. box, our church P.O. box, and I pull out of that P.O. box a slick, glossy Christian magazine. It's got some hot, you know, cool haircutted young pastor who's pastoring the biggest, fastest growing new mega church on the scene, who's just published a best-selling book, and who's got just a whole article full of tips for me. I've got to keep this in perspective. There's very little, if any, glamour in shepherding work. Real shepherding, whether we're pastors, whether we're lay men and women, it's never easy. It's never pretty. It's never cheap. It's always costly. And these reasons, make no mistake about it, there will be plenty of opportunities because of these reasons for us to lose our focus. Just as Simon Peter, during his stroll with the Lord, lost his focus. You see, after repeating his question and command three times, Jesus tells Peter in verse 18, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to put on your clothes and dress yourself. Wherever you wanted, that's where you went. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." And Jesus is saying, "Simon, look, if you really love me, your life belongs to me. To follow me and to feed my sheep is going to cost you your life. You dress yourself today, but one day the last set of clothes that you'll wear in this world will be made of wood and will be stitched with nails. Are you okay with that?" And this gruesome garment that you will wear will bring me glory and will be a source of good and growth to my sheep. Jesus closes verse 19 by saying, "Follow me." Simon is distracted. He's distracted by another sheep over here. Looking back, he sees John following at a distance, this younger disciple, this disciple that the Lord loves. "Lord, what about this man?" he says. Verse 21. You may be wondering what any of this has to do with Advent. I'm here to tell you, the answer is found in Jesus' reply in verse 22, where he says, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? Follow me." See, Advent isn't about Jesus' birth. I've been trying really hard to make that point. Even last year I was trying to make that point. It's not about his birth. Not about getting ready for his birth. It's about his return. And until he returns, we each have a shepherding task. Some are larger, some are smaller. And we're to be about that task. Peter's task wasn't to compare his particular shepherding task to John's. Your task isn't to compare your task to mine. My job is not to compare my shepherding task to that of the pastor on the magazine cover. We must each listen to and follow our Lord's direction for our own lives. Christian community is healthiest not when we're continually comparing, but when we're continually caring and nurturing, leading and feeding. Using our unique strengths, our unique talents, the unique resources that have been specifically entrusted to us by God as we look and as we long for Jesus' return. Let's bow and pray. Lord Jesus, we come before you this morning as those who've heard your call and those who've responded in faith, prompted by the Holy Spirit. We have put our trust in you. And though we can look back, Lord, and see our failures, and they are many, in our hearts there is deep love for you. Jesus, you also said in the Gospel of John in chapter 15, greater agape has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his philo, for those for whom he has brotherly affection. That's why you received Peter's answer. Lord, you know everything. You know that I philo you. You know that I love you with deep brotherly affection. And you still receive that answer on our parts today. We in our flesh, in our weakened flesh, cannot love you the way that you love us yet. We're not glorified yet, Lord. But we do have this deep, abiding, guiding love for you. This brotherly love. You are the firstborn among many brothers. We are your brothers because of your blood. And so, Lord, my prayer today is that we as Christians, as your people, would stand up and affirm, Lord, you know we love you. And we would do it not just with our words here in church on Sunday morning, but that we would do it in the community. We would do it among our friends and our neighbors. We would do it among those who are happy to see us, and we would do it among those who are hostile towards the gospel. Give us success, Lord, as we go in your name. And Lord, I pray that today, if there's anyone here among us or anyone in the sound of my voice, anyone out there in the world of cyberspace listening to this broadcast online who has yet to answer that call, follow me, would today by faith trust in you for the forgiveness of their sins, believing that you died to atone for all of their sins and to redeem them and to establish a right relationship with the Father for them. I pray that they would embrace that by faith today. May your Spirit prompt them, call them, bring them. All that my Father calls will come to me, is what you said, Jesus. So we hope in that. But make us faithful, Lord, in getting the news out. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.